6:21. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your words today to us. We're still learning to flow in the supernatural. This is going to be part 7 of the church order. I'll give you a little word here. The Lord spoke to me on 4:14:20, and he said, you are over the target. And on the 19th of April, he said, you finally know what I've called you to do. This is why the warfare is so intensified and has been since the end of 2020, the end of the year. New level, new devil. Don't despair, for you will acclimate. And acclimate means to adapt to a new temperature, attitude, a climate, an environment, or a situation. It's like, you know, we're taking new ground, but when the crux of it is, the new ground has, like Keith Moore said, those hairy demons on it. And so as you come up higher, it means you took out this ground where you're on. You're familiar with that. You've acclimated to that. So now you're stepping up higher, and you're going to have opposition as you step up each time. So we shouldn't be. That's why Peter said, don't be amazed at the fiery trial, which is to try you. Something like something strange is happening to you. You should expect that when you come across these demonic entities. They're not going to give up their ground without a fight. Okay. As you acclimate, you acclaim. You're in territory you've never been in before. New level, new devil. As you take ground, receive revelation. You will experience this from time to time. This is normal, so don't be dismayed. For my grace was sufficient for Paul, and it will be for you also. The enemy doesn't want you to take back all the goods they have stolen from you. Be brave, bind the strong man, and take it all back in my name. It is rightfully yours. See, they're thieves. They're squatters on your territory. If you had a cabin out in the woods and you only visited every so often, and you got out there and you found these old hillbillies in there and doing what they're doing, what would you do? You'd get your gun out and say, get. Get. Yeah. The devil is fighting back. Heard this week about a group, well known, I believe, of apostles that appear to be off course. Whether they are or not, I'm not the judge. I don't know if the person that's bringing all of this even is to be the judge either, but that's between them and God. But you know what? Anytime you've got apostles and prophets involved, they've always been the most controversial. Why? Because they're the foundation of the church. You can see why the enemy would want to target, but you could probably say that about any fivefold ministry gift, right? Of course you could. I can't say that I'm shocked by this. Being the apostles of the highest rank of the foundation duo of the church, you could say that the devil would try to sabotage them first. If you go after the foundation, what's the rest matter? No, it goes off the rails. Yeah. I'm decreeing that the church is in divine order. It just makes sense. The devil would go after the foundation, right? The little foxes spoil the vine, right? Okay, also decreeing that the true apostles and prophets will not be discredited because some have gone off the rails. I mean, all the years I've been in churches, we've seen some church fights and some church messes. Did it keep me from becoming a Christian? No. It just wanted me to be out of that religious format. Yeah. To any true move of God, there is a counterfeit. This is what I'm going to look at today, how the church and mainly the leaders have been sabotaged. First, let's read our foundational scriptures. We've been reading these every week. The first one's Matthew 7. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon a sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So if the leaders aren't doing it, how can the people do it? Yeah. All right, now turn to 16, Matthew 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and some Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So the foundation of the apostles and prophets is the foundation of the Word of God. Right? Yeah. Jesus had a revelation of Jesus. All right. Ephesians 2. Now we see the world's taking that, thinking it was the Pope. You know? All right. 2:19. "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit." You can't build a church without the foundation. We're all builded up together. When the foundation is laid, then the walls can go up. It's no different than the house you live in. Just picture that, and you'll get a full understanding of that. Okay, Ephesians 4, 7. Start with 7. "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he laid captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first to the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Now, right here, we can see where this fallacy has also happened in the church. We've thought, well, we need a fellowship with other denominations. This is what's going to bring that unity. No. It's us being in order. I was thinking about apostles, the fivefold ministry, would you say would be the fathers of the faith. So a father, what does a father do in a household? Provides the leadership. Yeah. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Okay, so we must restore the apostles back to their rightful place. Just because there might be one group going off the rails doesn't mean they all, we throw the baby out with the bathwater. If we did that for every pastor that went off the rails, we just quit them all. No, it doesn't happen that way. "They're equipped to keep the church on track with their counterparts, the prophets." We're going to look at a couple of scriptures in Revelation here. Jesus talked to John about the seven churches in Asia. He told them their strengths and their weaknesses. Start with verse 1 here. It says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he that holds the seven stars at his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I set someone against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, or move thy candle out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the needs of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Well, you can see why John was sent to this church. The apostles were rotten. They were proclaiming to be apostles, but they were not. It caused the church to go off the rails. All right, verse 8. Unto the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath his spirit, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, did you hear that? Some of these are going to die for their faith. But Jesus said, the second death's not going to hurt you. I read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And it's all about people that had died for their faith all throughout church history. And it was amazing, the torture they went through, but it was as if they felt none of it. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth. So you see here, when a church doesn't have the foundation, what happened? Anything and everything, sounds like. Kind of like the church today, where pastors are wife swapping down in the basement of the church after the service. And they think it's okay? Now unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet as like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I think I don't agree with Dake on this. I don't think it's just a woman. I think it's the spirit of Jezebel. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, and as I receive of my Father, I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Tell you what, we need to revisit this as the church, this instruction here. Even though it's not these churches today, but the same things that was happening in that day and prior to Jesus coming is happening in this day in the churches. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So that tells me, even if you're in the church, you're not safe. Yeah. Not if you've fallen asleep. Excuse me. You've been deceived, gone off the rails. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now this is all church here. This is not the world. This is all the church. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Well, if he's not going to, if they're in white, well, I guess there's those that it could happen to, right? Boy, talk about how the apostles are going to give an account. Well, they didn't receive me. Well, since when does that matter? Titles, this lit titles aside, we best be doing what we know we're supposed to do. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Man, right there. He that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I want that no man openeth. God openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. He opened the door. Yeah. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. See, that city's coming down here. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write these things, saith Amen, the faithful and true witness. Beginning of the creation of God, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor, blind and naked. Boy, this church right here is the one that I identify with the most. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, will sup with him and be with him. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All right. We must restore the apostles back to their rightful place. It doesn't matter whether they've gone off the rails or not. That's not our call. We're not the judge. That's the way I feel about that. All right, Jesus exhorts John, the apostle over the seven churches, the strength and weaknesses of each one. Why would he do that? Because he had the oversight as an apostle to set them in order. That's what apostles do. They set things in order. All right. Just as John had the care of the seven Asian churches, today God has apostles to set in order the churches of today. It takes apostles to do that with the help of the prophets. This is an article. I'm going to be reading you some articles today. This is an article by C. Peter Wagner entitled Dominion. Here in America, the ones who are by and large the most familiar with the issues of the land and the accompanying strategic level warfare are Native Americans. See, they were the first dwellers on this land. My friend, Apostle Jay Swallow, was directly involved in a notable example of this. On the Standing Rock Sioux Reservation, an epidemic of suicide suddenly started in 1997. Pastors of all denominations started praying against it, but the suicides only increased. At one point, there were over 60 suicides in 2 months. The leaders decided to call in Jay Swallow, who is a Southern Cheyenne and who has built a reputation for taking authority over the land. When Swallow arrived at Standing Rock, he first convened 120 of the top Sioux leaders, including the tribal chiefs, witch doctors of the traditional pagan religion, teachers, social workers, and government agents. He set up the ground rules. He told them that he had the authority to break the curse of suicide on the reservation, but in order for him to proceed, he needed their full backing in whatever he decided to do. So see, with an apostle, they got to get on board. It's not a coming in and saying, well, you're going to do this and I'm the boss. And that's wrong. This unusual request from a Christian apostle who was a stranger to most of them required 2 days of intense discussion and interaction. However, the leaders were so desperate by then that they decided to give him the blank check he requested. The petition-type pastoral intercession that had been prayed for months by the denominational leaders undoubtedly did much to open the way for Jay Swallow to come to Standing Rock and also to prepare the hearts of the 120 leaders to receive his ministry there. That alone could not do it. They needed the apostle. However, for the actual confrontation in this invisible world with the demonic forces that were causing the misery, proclamation, not petition, was called for. On December 27, 2001, Jay Swallow issued an authoritative apostolic decree that suicides would cease on Standing Rock. From that day on, for over 3 years, not a single suicide attempt was recorded on the reservation. Since then, although one suicide has occurred, the epidemic has not returned. If we are serious about taking back the dominion that the devil has stolen, we must be just as serious about the spiritual warfare necessary to displace him. Now, I was telling you about taking dominion. It's also its petition and then its proclamation. Okay. While the pastors interceded, it did not cause it to stop, but it did pave the way for the apostle to proclaim over the land for it to cease. Well, how powerful. Now you know why. Everywhere Paul went, he had demonic activity coming at him. You understand that now? So we need the apostles restored in the church. Jesus told John where Satan's seat was in each church. That's what we need, and then we can take care of the land. Now you know why. That's why Jesus spoke to John the way he did, where Satan's seat was in each one of those churches. Because as an apostle, they needed that apostle. Because the gates of hell will prevail against the church without the foundation. Period. Without that foundation, the gates of hell were prevailing. That's a lot of suicides. 60 in a couple of months. The apostle set things in order. Get that hairy fat demon out of here. For the church of today to prevail against the gates of hell, the apostolic gift must be recognized and allowed to operate in the church. Can we make the switch? Can we do it? Well, let's see what he says here. This is an article. Can we make a switch? Since our pastor-oriented approaches of the 1990s have not produced the expected results, can we switch to a new paradigm? Can we begin the process of recognizing that apostles are the foundation of the church in the city? This brings up once again the crucial role of territorial apostles in social transformation. Now, I don't know, you know, all I can go by is what the scripture says about the apostle, whether there's horizontal or vertical, who cares? As long as the apostle knows their assignment and they do it. This man was a teacher, very analytical. You know how they are. Dear Lord, so detailed. There are so important. There are some important guidelines for identifying territorial apostles that I believe will be valuable for opening the needed doors toward recognizing and affirming them. Well, these pastors had enough wisdom to call in Jay Swallow. He was a Native American. He had insight into the land and the processes that they didn't know anything about. We must keep in mind that not all apostles in a city are also apostles of the city. Just because you're an apostle doesn't mean you're called necessarily to every part of the city. There may just be certain assignments. Not all apostles or functional apostles or mobilizing apostles or vertical apostles also have a territorial sphere. I'm one case in point. I'm an apostle who lives in Colorado Springs, Colorado, but God has not assigned me, my city to me as one of my operational apostle spheres. It is likewise important to recognize that every city in all likelihood will have several territorial apostles assigned to it, not just one. That means that different apostles of a given city will have different spheres within the city. One apostle of the city, for example, may operate in the black community, another in the Hispanic community, and yet another in the white community. Just as in the province of Asia, Paul's sphere was Gentiles and Peter's was the Jews. Other subdivisions are likely, especially as the size of the city in question increases. Among nuclear church apostles, nuclear means it's within the church. Extended, I think, is the other, which is out in the workplace. Okay. One apostle might be recognized among evangelicals, for example, and another among charismatics. One sphere might be in the northern part of the city, another in the south. Another sphere might be in the youth of the city. Then among workplace apostles, one might have a sphere involving government, one real estate, one healthcare profession, one education, another media, and so forth. You know, the church isn't just within the four walls of the meeting place. God never meant for it to be that way. Jesus commissioned us to go into all the world and take the gospel. But we are giant slayers. We have been given dominion, authority to go into all the systems of this world to redeem and reestablish kingdom order. There will come a day when all the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and Savior. In September 2019, Dutch Sheets is a prophet. You can see him on social media occasionally. He has teaching, I think, every morning. He prophesied regarding the importance of the Hebrew year 5780 that began sundown on September 30th, 2019. He said, "It will become one of the most strategic years of our life. History will write that this year was a hinge year. God will cause the enemy to move right into your trap. This October 2019 to next October 2020, we will lay out continual sieges. We will knock out the giants in this nation. This is the year we will break the back of the principalities that have ruled this nation for a long time. This year, we will dislodge them, uproot them, tear down their structures." I can't see what's on here. And take out the offenses that have invaded our land. This is the rising of the ecclesia of the kingdom of God. I'm sure it set the groundwork of what we're seeing going on now. More, you know, definitely. Okay. Here's what we are facing. A system that has been put in place at the fall in the garden. 2 Corinthians 4:4, God is Satan. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds, okay? The beast system. With that, I would like to read to you what we are facing. We have made our petitions. We have been proclaiming changes. But I believe that the Holy Spirit, just like Apostle Jay Swallow, would have us become focused on certain targets instead of being so general. We must be open to this, letting the Holy Spirit lead us. When we begin to speak, take time. Don't just rush through it and get it done. Let's take time and let the Holy Spirit begin to lead us, and He'll begin to give us strategic words to say to combat these territories that have been taken by the enemy. Okay. All right. The Roots of the Federal Reserve, this is where I'm reading from, by Laura Sanger, PhD. This is called Symbolism Will Be Their Downfall. We began our investigation just off the shores of Jekyll Island, which is right off the coast of Georgia, where the men started the Federal Reserve and all this stuff that we see in our nation. As we examined the shell complex at Sapelo Island, do you remember the shape of the shell complex? It was a circle with a dot, a circumpunct. This discovery launched us to investigate faraway lands in search of other ancient circumpunts. We are not disappointed, but instead rather surprised to find that the megalithic civilizations were prolific in their use of the circumpunct. For example, the countryside of England alone has approximately 1,000 stone circle monuments. A question that consistently arose during the first phase, I'll tell you, this lady was thorough. First phase of our investigation was how ancient civilizations were able to quarry, transport, and construct with stone blocks weighing upwards of 800 tons. Now, we're talking about the pyramids here. The way they were laid in place, a human could not have done it. As we continue our journey across the continents, investigating different periods of history and diverse people groups, we kept finding circumpunks. The circle within a circle is a universal symbol that represents the occult and adapted deception spanning from ancient traditions to 21st century secret societies. For our final examination of the circumpunct, we will investigate the all-seeing eye that appears on the Great Seal on the reverse side of the $1 Federal Reserve note. The all-seeing eye has its origin in the Eye of Ra. The Illuminati and Freemasonry use the all-seeing eye as a central component in their symbolism, along with the pyramid. The Great Seal incorporates both of these symbols and, not surprisingly, was chosen to place on the $1 Federal Reserve note. The Great Seal is the national coat of arms for the United States. The designing of it began on July 4, 1776, with Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin, and John Adams were tasked with designing America's seal. It took 6 years and three different committees before the final design was presented and accepted by Congress on June 13, 1782. The first seal, or the Great Seal, first appeared on the Federal Reserve note during FDR's administration in 1934. Henry Wallace, a Freemason and FDR's Secretary of the Agriculture, was drawn to the symbolism of the Great Seal. He suggested that it be added to our nation's currency. FDR, also a Freemason, recognized the significance of the symbolism in the all-seeing eye as the capstone of the unfinished pyramid, so he rendered the decision to place the Great Seal on the back of the $1 Federal Reserve note. The unfinished pyramid has 13 rows, symbolizing 13 colonies, but 13 is also a significant number within the occult. It represents illumination and the ability to achieve perfection. The dollar bill has 13 uses of the number 13, which signifies the magical numerology used in its design. The all-seeing eye was said to represent the eye of providence, but the Freemason said it represents the great architect of the universe. In ancient lore, the all-seeing eye represented Saturn, and that's Satan, with its ring, and Saturn was an adaptive deception of the deified Nimrod, which is a Gabor. Gabor is people all throughout the Bible that had the Nephilim trait that we see show up. The all-seeing eye also represents the watchful eye of the sons of God, the aka watchers, who watched over humanity and began to lust after the daughters of men. We know how that story goes. The all-seeing eye, a type of circle within a circle, a circumpunct, is a calling card of the Nephilim. Now here's the dollar bill, and here's Osiris, the all-seeing eye, you know, the pyramid. You see the pyramid, it's cut off. It's over the top of the rest of the pyramid with the all-seeing eye in it. Okay. Embedded within the obverse side of the $1 Federal Reserve note is a tribute to Lilith, the Queen of Heaven. As you may remember from chapter 10, the owl is a symbol of this goddess. It can be found on the dollar bill. It takes a magnifying glass to detect it. Rather than give away where it is located, I thought I would let you do a little investigative work on your own to find it. Consider it a scavenger hunt. Okay, I brought the dollar bill here and a magnifying glass. If y'all come up here, you can look at it. I should have gotten $2 and two. But anyway, I'll tell you, it's on the front, so you can look. Ladies first.
Oh, thank you. I know it's in there somewhere. I've seen it before, but I forgot.
It's real tiny, but it's there. Bohemian Grove, that's what they worship, mm-hmm. That giant owl. It's their, one of their symbols.
Why can't I find it now?
You're looking in the right place. Go down.
You mean to pause there?
No, it's okay.
Down at the bottom. Why can't I find it?
See if Danny can.
Yeah, see if you can.
Can I sit down and you keep teaching?
Yeah. I can tell you where it is if you can't find it there. See, they're all about their symbolism. Yeah. Symbolism will be their downfall. I want to keep reading here. Embedded with, okay, spiritual forces of evil here. All right, we're going to move on. Look at the one. Look over the one, right where you're looking. Look down where the one is. It's a little tiny owl. You see him? Okay, we'll look at it.
Right above the one.
Well, that's the owl. Okay. We're about to get to the root of evil that is at the core of the Federal Reserve. But before we do, let's review what we have discovered about the nature of the spiritual battle. From the Enochian text, we have identified the origin of demons as being the spirits of the deceased Nephilim. Did you hear that statement? From the book of Enoch, we have identified the origin of demons as being the spirits of the deceased Nephilim. Okay. We have come to understand the Nephilim agenda. Did I get that page right? All right. Looks like just a minute, I've got a page. All right. Conceived at the genesis of the seed war. That's what this war was all about. God told the devil that the woman, he put enmity between him and the woman. All right. This was the seed war. To be intent on defiling the human genome in order to thwart the birth of the Messiah. But since that strategy was an utter failure and Jesus won the seed war, the Nephilim were forced to alter their end goal. The Nephilim agenda in the common era has been to destroy those who follow Jesus while enslaving the masses through control, manipulation, and domination. Satan, the Watchers, and the Nephilim are aware that a final battle will cause or ensue at the end of the age. This battle will end in their eternal banishment to the lake of fire. While there is no way they can win this battle, they have set out to claim as many casualties as possible. The fulfillment of the Nephilim agenda has been entrusted to a subsect of ruling families with a bloodline mixture with the Nephilim. Okay. It's important to keep in mind that our struggles are not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces of evil. That's Ephesians 6:12. The masterminds behind the creation of the Federal Reserve operate in conjunction with spiritual forces of evil. To pinpoint these entities, we must revisit the significance of the Great Pyramid. As you recall, the mysteries of the Great Pyramid abound with respect to the precision in which it was built, its geodetic coordinates, its alignment with other pyramids around the globe, and the presence of a sarcophagus Fagus, I don't know what that is, was absolutely no funerary evidence to be found. The mainstream narrative that the Great Pyramid was built by Chufu, used as a tomb, doesn't explain the endless mysteries. In other words, they talk about how massive, tons and tons and tons, hundreds of tons, of these things, these stones, that there's no way a man could have done it. I would like to draw our attention to the symbolism of the pyramid among occult practices and secret societies, as I believe it ties back to the Nephilim. There are numerous theories laid out in Chapter 4 that attempt to address why the pyramid was built. One theory that I think stands above the rest, especially given that we all have discovered in our investigation, is that the Great Pyramid was a temple for Isis and Osiris. The inventory still confirms this conclusion. It is conceivable that the Great Pyramid was built by the offspring of the Nephilim for the purpose of populating the earth with the seed of the Nephilim. So these giants could have picked those stones up, not a mere man. In other words, the agenda of the Watchers and subsequently the Nephilim was to directly attack the family mandate, be fruitful and increase in number. If this is true, then the sarcophagus was most likely a bed of iniquity used for ritualistic sexual acts. We know from archaeological historical evidence that the practice occurred in ancient Mesopotamia, where ziggurats functioned as temples housing the ritual beds for the gods. The initiate would enter the sarcophagus, much like Freemasons lay in a coffin to offer themselves in sexual union with a Nephilim spirit. Within satanic cults, members enter into sexual union on high holy days to invite a demonic spirit to enter at the point of copulation to propagate Nephilim offspring. They say that's what happened with conception of Hillary Clinton. These perverse sex acts are common forms of worship to Baal and the Queen of Heaven. Baal, a lot of people call it Baal, but I call it Baal, is a god with 1,000 faces. He morphs into different forms of adaptive deceptions. Baal is a quintessential shapeshifter. Within Satan's camp, Baal is in the principality in charge of two primary assignments: to stop the promises of God and to control the earth and its resources. Baal was assigned these tasks shortly after the seed war began. Baal is the ruler of the Nephilim spirits. The principality Baal has a male form and a female form. The male form is Baal, and the female form is the Queen of Heaven, which I think Paul dealt with the Queen of Heaven. The first male and female manifestations in flesh of this god were Nimrod and Semiramis. In chapter 10, we listed many of the names of Nimrod, Baal, and Semiramis, Queen of Heaven. If you look back, Columbia is one of the names of the Queen of Heaven. In fact, that statue, the Statue of Liberty, it's the Queen of Heaven. We got demonic things all over the place. They call her Lady Liberty. What it means, free, any kind, anything goes. I'm talking about sex. Anything goes. Come into our ports. Anything goes. This is the deity the District of Columbia is named after. It's no surprise that Washington, D.C. is a critical center for Baal's power grid. It is well known that the architect and designer of the layout of D.C., Pierre L'Enfant, was a Freemason. His design intentionally incorporated Masonic symbols throughout the layout of the city. As we discovered in chapters 1 and 2, the enemy establishes ley lines. Now, this is the crux of what I read this for. Establishes ley lines and spiritual power grids across the globe through pagan and occult worship. These ley lines are reinforced through ritualistic blood sacrifices, broken covenants, idolatry, and fornication, sexual perversion. There are three city-states that control the world and are ruled by Baal and the Queen of Heaven: the City of London Corporation, Financial Power Center, Vatican City, Religious Power Center, and District of Columbia, Military Power Center. See figure 64. I didn't copy that off, I don't think. The triangle is a significant symbol within the occult. As you might remember from our jaunt to Torino, Italy, when we discussed the triangles of white and black magic across the globe, a triangle represents a counterfeit system of the triune god Baal, Queen of Heaven. Leviathan is the triune nature of the god Baal. Bell establishes triangular power grids across the globe to enslave people living within the boundaries of the triangle. Spiritual triangles are also used in the occult as doorways or gateways to other dimensions. Now, we talked about Notre Dame. The Federal Reserve Building in Washington, D.C. houses the board of the Federal Reserve and is part of this demonic power grid within Bell's triangle. All through the Old Testament, what was the biggest problem they had? Baal and Moloch. He's disgusting. He has breasts and a penis. Transgender. Baal is a principality controlling the masterminds behind the six men. One of the names of Baal in Scripture, the Song of Solomon 8:11, is Baal Hamon, and means Lord or possessor of abundance. The Federal Reserve System is ruled by this principality. This is a principality that's holding back the great transfer of wealth that has been prophesied for more than a decade. It's a parasitic entity. It feeds off the usury of its captives. In other words, debt slavery. It feeds off the detriment of we the people. The Nephilim hosts that serve Baal, Hamon, engage in human trafficking, child sacrifices, sexual perversion, spirit cooking, cannibalism, money laundering, usury, dishonest trade, business practices, and enslavement of humanity. The Nephilim host and global elites are one and the same, and it's never been more apparent than it is right now for everybody to see what their game is. The globalists who are driving toward one world government have the same goal Nimrod did, which is to open a stargate to unleash the hordes of hell. If they are able to accomplish their blueprint for the New World Order, the global leader who will rule the world would be empowered by the hordes of hell to incite every form of wickedness, just as in the days of Noah. Now is the time for we the people to rise from our slumber. We were born for such a time as this. It's up to us to take out those ley lines and those power grids of demonic structures that are all across the world. Here's some key points of this whole chapter. Globalism has become the preeminent war tactic of the enemy. It strengthens the Nephilim agenda. Secret societies are cogs in the wheels of the machination working to form the New World Order. Sabbatean Frankists are a secret society within the inner core of Zionism who take on the appearance of religion to keep their beliefs hidden. They espouse anarchy as the elixir of life. All right, these are the guys that met in Jekyll Island. Jacob Frank, Adam Weisenhaupt, Mayor Amskill Rothschild formed a triune union to join the Sabbatean Frankists with the Illuminati. Rothschild financed both Luciferian sects. Weisenhaupt and a Nephilim host developed the Illuminati's plan for world domination. Abolish all national governments, abolish private property, abolish inheritance, abolish or destroy patriotism, destroy Christianity, destroy the family unit, and create a new world order. Social engineering methods drafted in the 18th century by the Illuminati are still at work in the 21st century throughout all aspects of our society. Edward Mandel House, who essentially ran Woodrow Wilson's presidency, was a Marxist and a member of the Illuminati. He steered the government toward a framework of socialism by calling for the passage of a graduated income tax and a central bank. The Illuminati burrowed deep within the structure of Freemasonry. Freemasonry became a front organization for the Illuminati, essentially a secret society within a secret society, a circle within a circle. Somebody was explaining the other day about the Rotary Club. It's also part of that. I'm thinking the Rotary Club, and then you got the Lions Club. All these clubs, these are all little secret societies, all their symbolism, and all the little things. James D. Rothschild, Nathan Rothschild, and Solomon Mayer Rothschild were all Freemasons. The Jesuits are the most powerful order within Catholicism. The Superior General of the Jesuits is a black pope who died last year, who is considered the commander-in-chief of the Catholic Church. The inner circle of the Jesuit order are violent mercenaries. Now, I've read to you the Jesuit order before. And they want, you know. The protocols document the Nephilim agenda for world domination. Hellenian dialectic is a framework to direct our thoughts and behaviors into a conflict, which then leads to a prescribed solution. We begin our investigation with the circumpunct on Sapleo Island and discovered their symbols span cultures, land masses, and time. The circumpunct was used by the inhabitants of Jekyll Island. See, that island they were on, these tribes on that island, they did Nephilim. Some of them were big like Nephilim. They did all the religious, all this satanic stuff. We come full circle to find the circumpunct on the Federal Reserve note. The Federal Reserve System is ruled by the principality called Baal. The Nephilim host, or global elite, serve Baal and are attempting to establish a new world order. Okay. Y'all see what we're up against? Ain't some little old demon over there in the corner, I'm telling you. These are things that have been laid out all across the United States. All the dumps where all these crimes are going on. They all go by the star charts. You can look at the constellations, and they can find the dumps by looking at the constellations. See, symbolism will be their downfall. All right. Now you can understand the heavy warfare we've been encountering. We're coming against these demons that have held mankind captive for 6,000 years. She will be surprised that they will not give up without a fight. You talk about entitlement. Now you see why the generations that have gone off the rails, the millennials, and the programming, the Nephilim programming, this entitlement that they have. They don't care about anything. You owe me. I saw a black woman say, well, we're just going to go in and just kick every white person off their property and steal it. This is that agenda. All right. From now on, let us be very deliberate in our proclamations. I believe that the Holy Spirit will give us fine-tuned strategic ways to pray and to say to take out this enemy. We may have to start with a small circle and then get our circle bigger. All right. Have the Lord lead us. All right. I do believe also that the apostolic anointing has been on this ministry to put these proclamations together to set things in order. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It just came naturally after making the petitions. I mean, as I would sit and begin to proclaim, it just got bigger and bigger and bigger. Taking our territory back. Just think, if every church, their church got in order, how much power would have as a church, the gates of hell would cease to prevail. Now, I know in that book, Dominion, where it talks about Jay Swallow, it talks about different sections of countries that they did this very thing, and it took the evil completely out of their whole place. And as long as they adhered to the Word of God, it stayed that way. Oh, goodness. The major characteristics that distinguishes apostles from other members of the body of Christ is their extraordinary God-given authority. Jay Swallow, his authority is the authority that took out whatever demons, whatever ley lines, whatever was set up in that place to cause those people to commit suicide. I guess that's why in different places in the country, they're known for certain crimes seems to be more rampant than others. And they can see why. That's why when she got off the plane in Italy, she got immediately ill. She said, there's just idolatry everywhere. And even Paul, he saw that. He said, you got an idol here to the unknown God. Let me talk to you about the unknown God. He said, the whole city was overtaken in idolatry. Now you see why he got his tail kicked everywhere he went. He was dealing with demonic entities everywhere. But he said, I'm not in despair. God gave him the grace to be able to do what he needed to do. Started winning them to the Lord and setting up churches, evangelizing. We have to take the evil out. And I don't mean kill them. If they can't be helped, yeah, maybe ultimately. But changing a person, getting them born again, and changing their heart. That's what taking the gospel is about. It's taking the people of the land that you go into, they turn their hearts to Jesus, and they turn their land into godly instead of pagan. All right, we're going to look at just a little bit of a few scriptures here, and I'm going to be done with this. I'm going to show you just a few examples of God-given apostolic authority here. First, we'll look at Peter. This is Acts 5. You know why things get out of hand in a church and it goes off the rails? Because if you don't have that gift in the church, then it's not handled, because apostles set things in order and keep things in order. They deal with issues instead of, well, you know, bless their heart. Bless your heart, sweet, but that ain't going to help anything. All right, Acts 5. Verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, kept back part of the price, which his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. Holy Spirit just quickened something to me. So many things that we have received in our lives, especially me, has always been by petition and proclamation. And this is the way the church does warfare. And you can see why we have not been successful. Because most people, this is foreign to them. They don't know anything about this. Now let's form a committee and see if we can get somebody together. And, you know, let's go storm the courthouse. Really? You can storm the courthouse, but if you don't get rid of that demon behind it, what have you gained? You just get another person in there that'll get corrupted. We've got to rout the enemy. There's where the deep underground lying roots are. It's not the person. It's the demonic nest. You had a word about nest of vipers, about something about speaking. It's like a snake pit in some places of demonic activity. Stronghold of the enemy. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Now they're in agreement for evil. Now I know the power of agreement. I've seen many, many answers to prayer and things manifest over just a simple prayer of agreement between two people. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down the straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carried her forth, burying her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, upon as many as heard these things. They handled things. The devil could have got a root right there in that church, that fellowship. And by the hands of the apostles were great signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and the believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that the least, the shadow of Peter passing by, might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. You see the power? Okay, Acts 15. If anything, this ought to show you today is the importance of what we've been doing. You can have your big churches, and you got your well known, and all these things. But I'll tell you what, if you ain't got this, you ain't got nothing. You got a house on the sand. For whoever needs that. All right. Apostle 15. This is about Apostle James. Acts 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. See, this is a new dispensation. The devil's at full force trying to pollute it. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, this said person that's coming against all of these apostles is also the said person that thinks you can't have Christmas and you ought to be doing the feast. Which I don't care. They're very well known, written lots of books, and just... And I'm thinking, I don't care who you are. Yeah. Lord, forgive me if I'm judging the wrong way, but you know, you got to know them by their fruit. Are they dragging you back under the law? It's kind of like, well, you're going from one side of the ditch to the other. Well, we celebrate Hanukkah now. Hanukkah's not a religious holiday. It's not a feast. It's some battle the Jews went through at one time, and they proclaimed a holiday. Can't we just walk down the middle, and can't you just shut your judgment up and quit trying to bring the Christians back under bondage? And let them judge should they have Christmas or not. Let no man judge you in your holidays. If you feel right about it, do it. If you don't, don't. It's kind of from last week, you know. We just want to judge one another all the time and think, well, bless God, I got to set this straight. Well, I don't know. Is it your place? I don't know. I really don't know. Maybe they're credible enough. They were part of that organization. I guess maybe they do, but I don't know. I'm just going, Lord, we're all trying to do the best we know how to do. We've been under bondage so long. We just need to be free and see how it feels to be free for a while without somebody sticking some other bondage on us. You know what it does? They'll tell you, you can't do this and you can't do that. That ought to be a good gauge. Jesus broke the Sabbath. You got the one saying we got to go to church on Saturday. Well, if that's what you want to do, then do it. But he's out there and him and his disciples were hungry and they were eating the corn, and the Pharisees come out there and say, you're breaking the law. You're not keeping the Sabbath. Jesus said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. Oh, Lord. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Well, I was thinking it'd be pickle-faced prunes like you. No happy about nothing. Just want to put everybody back under bondage. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among you that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. The devil would like nothing better to keep us in dissension. You think about 800,000 babies disappear every year in this country, and we're squabbling over we should have Christmas or not. When are we going to get serious? I'm talking to the church. I'm not talking to y'all. When are we going to get serious and start taking the things that are serious? And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put his yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? That's why they're so grumpy. They can't bear it either. That's why they're so critical. If you can't have any fun, bless God, I'm not going to let you have any fun either. I don't know where all this is coming from, but I'm telling you what. Is it the truth or not? I want to enjoy my life. I want to enjoy my freedom in Christ Jesus. And you know, whatever you do, that's between you and the Lord. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first had visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Not naturally, in men. That the residue of men not seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Isn't it the same thing what I'm talking about? Telling you that we got to do all the Jewish feast days. They've even written a book about it. And God said, we need to do this. I don't believe it for a minute. I've got scriptures in the New Testament that refute all of that. And I've heard others do that. And I'll tell you what, they're very unmerciful. You know what happens when the old covenant comes into play? A veil covers the face. You forget about the love walk. I like to make the statement that Juan O'Savin always says. We're not our brother's keeper. We're our brother's brother. We can again be our brother's brother, not our brother's keeper. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, which is, this is Nephilim characteristics right here. Nephilim. Jabor. In Hebrew. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. Isn't that all this stuff they do? For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him been read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas surnamed Barsabbas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, You must be circumcised and keep the law to whom we gave no such commandment. That's what's happening with this person. And I'm just going, Lord, I know she talks a lot the right stuff, but it's just turning me wrong side out. I'm not meaning to be judgmental, but I'm just saying, what's wrong here? I think it's all coming out this morning. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with other beloved Barnabas, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. Good news to all of us. Okay, a couple more. Galatians 2. But you see the authority of the apostles making these decisions, setting the church in order, not letting one group come in and saying, no, you got to just do all the sacrifices, and you got to keep on doing the law, and you got to be circumcised, and you can't be a Christian. They nipped that right in the bud. All right, Galatians 2:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled. Likewise, he's pulling the whole fellowship off, or the whole group here off. Insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, Paul's partner. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? It doesn't stop there. If you ever noticed, before you know it, well, we can't eat pork now. Can't have no shrimp. No lobster. How far are you going to go? This particular person says the only thing that changed is Jesus is there's no longer, you don't have to sacrifice anymore. I'm thinking, no, if you're going to do one point, if you're offending one point, you're offending all concerning the law. You got to do it all. And we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Is that a work of the law? Going back under and doing the feast? Making people feel bad because they go to church on Sunday instead of saying, oh, you know, can't do Easter. That's ISIS, you know. Woo, you can't do that. Or maybe it's not ISIS, it was that other one. Does it ever cease? I've been putting up with this stuff since we came into churches. No apostles. No foundation. No foundation. They don't have anything to work off of but the crap that's blowing in and out of the church all the time. Should be no more children tossed to and fro. Is that what it is? Waves of doctrine blowing. Well, let's... So-and-so's church is doing that, so we're going to all do it. I'm telling you what, it makes you want to run from it, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. All right. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. There's a younger man that he teaches, and I can't listen to him anymore. He does the Torah. He believes if you're a woman pastor, you're a Satanist. He's had so many wives, they all run from him because he's so unmerciful. You're here for my pleasure and to do my bidding. Oh, it's horrible. And I'm thinking, where's the mercy? Where's the love? No flesh is going to be justified by following all of that. Maybe it's because he's so miserable. Miserable people make other people miserable. Free people, they allow people to be who they are. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. For I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I just told the Lord, I said, Lord, this bothers me terribly. But I said, if you want me to do something, all you have to do is let me know. And just leave it at that. You can't do it because somebody says. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If doing all these things, well, God's not going to visit your church because you go to church on Sunday and not on, and you don't go on Saturday. And you have Christmas and you have a Christmas tree. You know what it says over there in Jeremiah. I've heard that. I heard that back in my 20s. That was the validation of not having a Christmas tree. It's talking about making an idol. I'm sure most people don't fall down and worship and chant in front of the Christmas tree. I'm just on my soapbox today, I'm telling you. Didn't plan to see any of that. Things have been out of order for a long time, but now the time has come for order to return. You know why we've not been able to get anything done and obeyed God? Because everybody's trying to correct everybody else, and it goes off on these tangents, and nobody gets together saying, don't matter what you believe, let's just get together and let's do what the Lord's told us to do. I mean, it even talks about you're not even supposed to judge somebody on what they eat. There's a little guy, he's very humble, has a little program called Bless to Teach, and he said, you know what? Quit telling me I can't have Christmas. And quit telling me what I'm supposed to eat. And quit telling me what day I need to have church on. You know, the scripture, the New Testament, plainly tells you you have the right to do that. Just very kindly, very nicely. I thought, good for you. Touche. People must not have enough to do in their life to do stuff like that. Okay. Titus 1:5. For this cause left I in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Time for the fathers to rise in the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, don't we all? I'm telling you what, I'd like to plug some of them up. I'm telling you. Yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Foundation. Paul made this statement. What does the father do as the head of the home? They keep everything in order. They set an example to the rest of the family. It's no different in the church.